Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Who is God? What is the Godhead? When Jesus walked on the earth 2,000 years ago, certain aspects of the Holy Spirit were prominently on display, such as the impregnation of Mary, descending bodily upon Jesus in the form of a dove at his baptism, and the fiery day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit guided the fledgling church and proved that the devil is absolutely powerless against the third person of the Godhead. The only thing capable of blunting the power of God is when Satan convinces Christians to believe a lie. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And today we're going to begin a series on the Holy Spirit, a study on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. And right now, God the Father is in heaven. Jesus is in heaven, and this is the time that we have the Holy Spirit here on this earth. And it's a Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin. It's a Holy Spirit that helps us to pray. It's the Holy Spirit that is holding back the Antichrist. The Holy Spirit plays a very significant plan right now, role here on this earth. So let's begin to just look upon it. Who is God? The scripture informs us of God's existence, but the details are sparse, and what we know about God comes from the way he describes himself. The following titles serve as description of God's character. Now, in English, the same thing goes in other languages. God, the name God, is only used in our translations. Now, what we don't have is this. If you look upon here, there's a whole group of names here. I'm just going to look upon them briefly. That simply God himself shared and said, this is my name. These are titles, but look upon them. He's called El Shaddai. That means Lord God Almighty. El Elyon, the Most High God. Adonai, Lord Master. Yahweh, which means Lord Jehovah, actually it means the existing one. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. Jehovah Ra, the Lord my shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Jehovah Tzitzitkinu, the Lord of righteousness. Jehovah Makedesh, the Lord who sanctifies you. Elohim, the everlasting God. Elohim, gods. Wana, jealous. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Now, all of them is singular except for Elohim. In the Hebrew Bible, Old Testament, these are the names that are written out, because this is what God told Moses, this is what he told Abraham. So he said, I am this. So when you read an English Bible, it's kind of poor. It just says God, God, God. You can find an interlinear, if you want to have that Hebrew English interlinear, and you can actually see these words in there. So let's go now to the creation of mankind. The first chapter of the Bible informs that God exists in some form of multiplicity because the Creator used of plural pronouns. This is not brought out here in the English version. It says, and God said. In Hebrew it says, and Elohim said, the God said, let us make man our image after our likeness. Genesis chapter 1, 26. Now mankind was created in the image of God, and with our limited knowledge for the creation account, we know this involved a physical body and a soul. In Genesis 2, 7, we read this. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Notice now that when Jesus created Adam and Eve, he created bodies, but then he blew into their nostrils and they got a living soul. They also got a spirit. They were triune. In the New Testament, the Apostle John shared that Jesus is the Creator. In John chapter 1, 1 through 3, we read this. In the beginning was a word, Jesus. And the word, Jesus, was with God. And the word, Jesus, was God. The same Jesus was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, Jesus. And without him, Jesus, was not anything made that was made. This is the concept that is not really taught that much in churches today, that God the Father did not do the creation. The creation was done by Jesus. Jesus was commissioned to do the creation. He further stated that God consists of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In 1 John 5, 7, we read this. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. We now understand that God is triune, and this is why they refer to themselves in plurality, the first chapter of the Bible. The Hebrew word for God used in Genesis 1, 26 is Elohim, which means gods. Let's think about this for a moment, because this is kind of blowing our minds. God is one, and God is three. We got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Most of us think, you know, but God is God. Think about it this way. When Jesus was on earth for 32 years, or 33 years, where was the Father? The Father was in heaven. Where was the Holy Spirit? Where was he? He communicated between the Father and the Son. So God had the capacity to divide himself into three distinct persons operating independently from one another. Remember that Jesus said, I work because my Father works, and I see his works, and I do his works here. Intellectually, I can't understand it. I'm simply going to say, well, it's just like, you know, I cannot make a television set. If someone asked me, can you make a television set? I said, no. But I can't turn it off, and I can't turn it on. I don't know how to make it. There are many things I don't know. The next thing I want to think about is this. We are triune. But if I'm here today, all three parts of me are here today. My body is here. You can see that. My soul is inside. You can not see that. And my spirit is here. I'm speaking to you through my spirit, which received direction from the Holy Spirit. And my spirit controls my soul, and my soul controls my mouth. And that's how we work here. But there comes a time when you're going to divide yourself up. If you're a Christian, when your body dies, it goes in the grave, your soul, which is the real you, steps out, connected with your spirit, and your soul spirit goes to heaven. And you're going to be dual in heaven until we get our resurrected bodies when Jesus is coming back, and then we are triune again. Intellectually, we really can't understand this. But just like when you had computers, you have a television set, you got smartphones, you don't know how they are made, but you know how to use them. Let's go back and look upon further clarification. Now, Jesus warned Adam that he would die if he ate of the fruit from one specific tree. What most people don't realize is that the Son of God was not referring to the immediate physical death, but the death of Adam's spirit, which allowed him to commune with the Lord. Incidentally, sin always led to physical death, and this is what occurred much later with the first man. Genesis 2:16-17. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die." Did Adam die? Did Eve die the day they ate of the fruit? Physically, no. But spiritually, they died. Their spirits died. And they got the sinful nature. From Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, we can establish there's a dead spirit that must be born again as a result of Adam's sin. And we read here from the Gospel of John. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do, except God be with him." Jesus answered unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I said to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." The first thing that breaks when a child is to be born is the water. And then comes the child. Jesus is not talking about water baptism here. He's talking about natural birth. Logic would dictate that since we are created in the image of God, we consist of three parts just like him. This is why we have a physical body, a soul, and a spirit. We are triune just like God. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. Here's what I'm going to think now. When God started the creation, he started with angels before he did the universe. Angels are dual. Angels have a spiritual body and a spirit, but they don't have a soul. When Jesus came to this earth, he was incarnated. His mother and the Holy Spirit gave him a physical body. Jesus entered the body, but Jesus did not have a soul. Jesus is Jesus. He came as Jesus. He left as the Son of God, as Jesus. But as humans, now God is triune in himself. And we are triune also. But the angels are dual. Let's go to the Godhead now. The Holy Spirit spoke to the Apostle Paul and laid out the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Jesus referred to as the Son of God, Messiah, Christ in the New Testament. The latter two titles refer to the Savior promised to Adam after he sinned, and Jesus became the fulfillment of that vow for 4,000 years later. I'm going to read to you right now from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. And instead of the pronouns, I'm going to put in the name of God, the Father, and of Jesus, the Son. For as in Adam that all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. By the way, Christ means Messiah. That's a title. Jesus is another title. It means Savior. We do not know the personal name of Jesus. And he says in the book of Revelation, when he comes back, he will have a name written on his thigh that no one knows except himself. So we don't have personal names for God. We got titles. Then comes the end, when Jesus shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when Jesus shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For Jesus must reign till Jesus has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that should be destroyed is death. For God has put all things under Jesus' feet. But when God said all things are put under Jesus, it is manifest that God is accepted, which did put all things under Jesus. And when all things shall be subdued unto Jesus, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto the Father, that put all things under him, Jesus, that God might be all in all. Let me try this illustration. God in heaven simply divided himself to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's one, but now he's in three parts. He sent Jesus to the earth. The Holy Spirit is working between them. And the Father said, Jesus is going to rule and reign. He's the one running everything right now. But at the end, we're going to come back together. And I'm going to bring Jesus back into me again, and the Holy Spirit back into me again, and I will be one. That's what this Bible is teaching here. God has a spirit that can operate independently from God the Father. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, that's the Holy Spirit, moved upon the face of the waters. So the Holy Spirit was operating separately from God. In 1 John 5:7, we read this. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Let me say this now. God the Father is a person. He's not an it. He's a person. I'm not talking to human, no. I talk about as a person. Jesus, when he came down, he was a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit has emotions. And Jesus said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He has feelings. He thinks. He does things. He's powerful. And this is why Jesus said, all blasphemous sins spoken against me can be forgiven. But if you speak a word against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven here, and it will never be forgiven through eternity. So a lot of people, they simply think by the Holy Spirit, you just got some kind of power floating around. No, he's not. He's a person. God is singular and plural simultaneously. He has the capacity to split himself into three distinct forms, each capable of operating independently in different locations. This is brought out by the baptism of Jesus. God the Father was in heaven, God the Son was on earth, and the Holy Spirit served as the communicator. In Matthew 3:16-17, we read this. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus stated that the Holy Spirit would come to each believer in Christ and indwell in them. This is a new revelation because prophets and kings of the Old Testament have been anointed by the Holy Spirit, but never indwelled by the third person of the Godhead. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they had an anointing. Moses had an anointing. The prophets had an anointing. But none of them had ever been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Let's read this scripture now, the next one here. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him shall receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The devil was furious on the day of Pentecost. He had fought the Father, but it was rebellion, and he tried to dethrone God. He fought Jesus, and he was able to convince the Jews, the leadership of the Romans, to crucify Jesus. And he felt, you know, that he could handle that. But when the Holy Spirit came, and the Holy Spirit started to indwell in you, in a person, Satan cannot match the Holy Spirit. Let me repeat that. The devil cannot match the Holy Spirit. He loses every time. When you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes in with you and dwells in you. He has a capacity. He can dwell in 10 million people at the same time. His capacity is beyond our comprehension. And when you move in the Holy Spirit, demons have to flee. Satan has to back off. And the only way the weapon he has, and note this now, the only weapon he has are your emotions. He cannot match the Holy Spirit. So he simply tries to bypass the Holy Spirit, and he goes for your emotions. And you know that emotions have no intelligence. It's just screaming and running around. So in order for you to be successful, you have to protect your emotions. When we send soldiers off, we used to give them a helmet. Now we give them more than a helmet. We give them body armor so that the chest is protected, the back is protected, your head is protected, so that it be harder for the enemy to shoot you. He has to shoot your legs, or try to shoot your throat, but you have protection. When you guard your emotions, Satan is powerless, because now the Holy Spirit is coming through. But in order for us to be victorious, we have to master our emotions. Let's read the next scripture now from the book of Acts, chapter 1. And being assembled together with them, commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says, He, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 5 and 8. The devil had a nervous breakdown on the day of Pentecost. Suddenly, 120 people got baptized in the Holy Spirit. They spilled out on the streets. They were preaching in all kind of languages that they have never learned. Their soul brain was simply not part of it, or their brain was not part of it. They were just listening to, I'm talking in a language I never learned. I don't know what I'm talking about. And that's how the Holy Spirit broke through on the day of the Pentecost. Okay, back on page number 4 now. God is triune. God is eternal. God has no beginning nor end. God is supreme. Adam will be shared in scripture if you're ignorant of what God did in eternity past. We don't know what he'd done. I can tell you this. God has not been sitting around like this for eternity and then said, oh, let's do a creation. And he started our creation. He's been busy all the time. We find out when we get there what he has been doing. In Deuteronomy 33:27, we read this. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before you, and shall say, destroy them. In Psalm 91:2, we read this. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or even before you have formed the earth and the world, even from the everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, he spoke to Isaiah and said this, and I want you to really listen closely to him. I am the Lord. There is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded you. You have not known me, that they may know for the rising of the sun and for the west there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Period. Now, Satan didn't like that. So he had a little talk with a guy by the name of Joseph Smith around 1830. And the devil told Joseph Smith that everybody has failed. Jesus has failed, you know, but hey, you, Joseph, you are the guy. And you're going to start a new religion, a true religion. So what did he tell Joseph? He told him this, God is not divine. He's a man. He used to live on a planet, another planet. And he had wives. And there was a Mormon church there. And he joined the Mormon church. He paid his tithe and everything else. And then he died. And he became the God of the earth. He's our current God. He had two sons. One was called Jesus, the other one was called Satan. And both sons are serving him on earth. Satan in opposition and Jesus as a savior. Now you got people in America, you got about maybe 30 million of them or more. They've gone to high school, some of them got to college, some are well educated, and they believe this, which is against what the Bible says. And they simply swear, you know, that I'm going to become a god. Women are not that much worth in the Mormon church. You are a child bearer, and you are running the kitchen. And when there's going to be a resurrection for the Mormons, only the men are resurrected. And then they are told, you like to have your wife, or do you want her, just you don't want someone else? I have somebody else. So the wife just sleeps on forever. She never wakes up. And the guy picks up another woman, plus another couple of thousand, and he's now becoming a god on another planet and start the whole thing over. There is no one else except God. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Let's talk now about the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that impregnated the Virgin named Mary. Jesus needed a body that was sin-free, and since the man that furnished the blood through the sperm, his sperm, Joseph could not be part of this process. Through the Holy Spirit, the physical body of Jesus was supplied with sinless blood. Here's the Holy Spirit now. The Holy Spirit is so enormous that he can be on the entire earth at the same time. He can be working with millions of people at the same time. But in this incident here, the Holy Spirit entered into one person, Mary, and personally impregnated one of her eggs, and she got pregnant. In Luke chapter 1, verse 30 and 35, we read this. And the angel said to her, "Fear not, Mary. For you have found favor with God, and behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, she was probably 16, 17 years old. She was engaged, but had not been with Joseph. They were not married yet. They had not had that. So how would you feel if you were 16, 17 years old and you wake up in the night and there's a voice talking to you saying, "I'm the Holy Spirit. I'm going to make you pregnant. And you're going to have the Son of God as a son." How are you going to explain that to your future husband? Oh, I'm pregnant. Holy Ghost got me pregnant. It was a big step for Mary. And Joseph, to begin with, tried to put her away because he thought she had committed fornication. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not the man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. Luke 1:30-35. So the Holy Spirit now gave the body to Jesus that he had on earth. At the water baptism on Jesus, the Holy Spirit bodily descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. In Matthew 3:16-17, we read this. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus told the apostles that he would send the Holy Spirit to guide them in all matters. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they believe not on me. Because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now, think about this way. If you are here in the chapel today, you cannot be any other place. If you're at home watching us, you cannot be here. You can only be in one place at one time. When Jesus walked on earth, he had a ministry of about 3.5 years. When Jesus was in Jerusalem, he was not in Nazareth. When Jesus was at the Jordan, he was not in Galilee. Jesus could only be in one place at one time. Just like you and I can only be in one place at one time. Jesus said, now, it is good for you. If I go, I will send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to be able to be with you 120, with the 3,000. He will be in Europe. He will be in China. He will be in America. He will be all over the place at the same time, because he has that capacity. The Holy Spirit can speak to you here. At the same time, he's speaking to a Chinese Christian in China. At the same time, he might be speaking to somebody in South Africa. The Holy Spirit can speak to millions of people at the same time. His capacity is beyond what we can think of. When we talk about artificial intelligence, it is nothing to the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus introduced a new concept after the resurrection, and that was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read it again. Acts 1:4-5 here. And being assembled together with them, commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says, He, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not by the day hence. But you shall receive power if the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's what Jesus told them. The group of Jesus' followers in the upper room were baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Book of Acts 2:1-4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. It set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. They started speaking languages they have never learned. The Holy Spirit, I want to emphasize that. The Holy Spirit can speak to millions of people at the same time and give each person a different message. What a capacity he has. The devil cannot match him. There's no way. Now, the baptism of believer of the Holy Spirit is for all believers in Christ. Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Praying and laying on hands upon the new believers was a key for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Every believer in the book of Acts, when they came to Christ, were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, when the apostles, which were in Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they would come to them, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was falling upon none of them. All they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is not limited to the laying on of hands. He's sovereign and can do whatever he wants to. The Holy Spirit cannot be put in the box. In the next scripture here, people were listening to a sermon, and they got baptized as they repented in their minds. We read this from the book of Acts 10:44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word, and they were of the circumcision, and they of the circumcision, which means, and the Jews which believed were astonished, as many repeated, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard him speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him of tarry certain days. Listen closely here now. The devil had, after the day of Pentecost and a few days into the new church, he had a staff meeting in his palace in heaven, up in the sky. He called in all fallen angels, and he said beside this, we are toast. We can't fight this. We simply can't fight the Holy Spirit. What do we do? And some bright idiot, a fallen angel, simply said, hey, Lucifer, we can fix this. Not a problem. How do you fix it? Hey, we convince the Christians that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was only for the day of Pentecost and the early church. And here's how we're going to swing it. We're going to tell them this. When the early church, they had the Old Testament, but they didn't have the New Testament. So we're going to do it. Here's how we're going to tell them. When you have the New Testament and the Old Testament, you got the whole Bible, right? And let me tell them this. When you got the whole Bible, you don't need the Holy Spirit. Because you only need the Holy Spirit because they didn't have the New Testament. Would you say that's a good lie? Oh, yeah. I got kicked out of a Southern Baptist convention because I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I was hauled in, and they simply said, we don't believe that. That was only for the day of the book of Acts. And if you're going to be a good Southern Baptist, you cannot talk about the Holy Spirit because we don't believe that. So I told them, if you think you're God, no, I'm not going to do that. Just about every Baptist denomination, and Baptists are good people. They lead people to Christ. But they've been told there's no Holy Ghost. So they get beat up spiritually. And then you have the evangelicals, Mission Covenant Church, Presbyterians, Methodists, all the others. And Satan told that angel, you are brilliant. What a lie. Let's go to work, boys. Let's begin to tell them that the Holy Spirit was only for them. And that's where we are today, 2025. That's how the church has been since back in 300-400 years after the Reformation. We preach Christ. We preach salvation. But we tell them, there's no power. Because we got the Bible. You got the Bible, you don't need the Holy Spirit. That's insanity. We need the Holy Spirit more than ever in the way we live right now. So, I've been an independent. I'm a Bapticostal. I like the Baptists because they are very strong in the Word. The Pentecostals are weak in the Word, but they are great on the Spirit. So I am a Bapticostal, preaching everything that is in the book of Acts and the New Testament. Let's go back to the outline here now. We read here from Ephesians 1:13. In whom you also trust that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, wherein you are sealed unto the day of redemption. The sealing of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit are two different things. But the Baptist says, no, that's the same thing. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. You got everything. You know, it used to be that we don't have a lot of machinery in the days before. And particularly carpenters, you know, they used to hammer, and they were hammering nails, you know, and you could do it, but it was slow. And then someone that probably was a carpenter said, I wonder if I can make a nail gun. He was tinkering around. He says, well, to do that, they got to have the nails glued. So eventually, somebody was able to get a nail gun that was run by electricity, or some of them were run by, powered by compressed air. And if you go to a job site today, there's not a whole lot of hammering heard. It goes, pfft, pfft, pfft. Now, if you go up to a guy, a carpenter, simply said, you can't use that gun. That was It's not for us today. You're supposed to do it the old-fashioned way with a hammer. That carpenter goes, say, go and jump in the lake. My nail gun makes me, I can just frame very fast. So think about how stupid the Baptists, the Presbyterians, and the Methodists are. They're simply told you can't have a nail gun. Oh, no! It's too fast. The old-fashioned way. No power. But Satan is so powerful that you have denominations that would swear that we have the truth. We don't pray in tongues anymore. We don't lay hands on the sick. We don't raise the dead. We don't do these things. We don't cast out demons. And by the way, Satan also has convinced the evangelicals, the Baptists, there are no demons. They're not there. And they've been working on seminaries for years. And when you go to seminary, young people come in, they're told, you know, they said, I heard professors say this. Jesus was a child of his day. He didn't know any better. There are no demons. But the Bible says he cast them out. Well, that's what he thought he did. And he played around with it. There was no demons cast out. He said, there are no demons. What if we do if we got a problem? Well, see a shrink, psychiatrist, or someone, or take a pill. You know, take a pill, you go to that, take no care of that. So Satan has bamboozled the church, took away all our power, and that's why we are so weak. Let's summarize this now. The Holy Spirit is supreme, and the devil is powerless against the third person of the Godhead. The only thing capable of blunting the power of God is when Satan convinces Christians that the Holy Spirit is no longer on earth, and the miracles from the book of Acts was only for that time. Christians no longer need the Holy Spirit because we have the whole Bible. Unlike the apostles of the early church in the book of Acts, this lie is based on an imperfect understanding of Paul's words to the church in Corinth. Have you read this? Charity, that means agape love. So I'm going to use the word love. Love never fails. Whether it be prophets, they shall fail. Whether it be tongues, they shall cease. Whether it be knowledge, they vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And that's what the Baptists are standing on, that scripture. The New Testament, the word perfect means complete. Let me just turn with me to the last chapter in the book, Gospel of John. The last chapter in John, which would be chapter 21. And I want to read here to you from verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. John said, there's a lot more than we have written down. We wrote down what is needed. Everything is not written down in the New Testament. It's not complete in this way. Jesus did a lot of other things. We get the highlights. I remember years back that you had unions and that they were protecting jobs. And when tools were created that could speed things up, the union said, you can't use that. Particularly was a union, a painting union. And they simply said this, we will not allow that you bring in a sprayer and you spray paint. You can't do that. Everything has to be done by hand. You can roll it, use a brush, but you can't spray can it. So they fought for a number of years, and the reason was that they knew very well that once a painter got a compressor and a spray gun, he could paint a room, let's say, twice as fast or three times as fast as if you hand roll it. But eventually the union is lost. And you will find today that professional painters use spray guns because they make more money, it's faster. Think about this now. You got the churches that said that the Holy Spirit is not for us today. And you believe that. And you have simply been light. You got no power. Our ministry, we are full gospel ministry. People come to us, and they have problems in their marriages. They got demonic problems, different issues. And they come and say, can you pray over this? I said, sure. We have to educate them. And we can do through the Holy Spirit things that other churches cannot do. And other churches hate us because they call us holy rollers. They call us all kind of names and say, you know, these stupid guys speaking in tongues and praying for the sick and so on. But this is the way the power is. And what we need to do is to simply say this. If Jesus said it, I believe it, and that will settle it. I'm glad I got kicked out of the Southern Baptist Convention. I've had a great life. I don't know how many people I prayed for. They got sick. They got well. There's a lot of things that are happening. And if I would have been a Southern Baptist, none of that would have happened. So I'm very happy that I'm a Baptist hostel. As it closes today, what are you going to do? Well, some of you are not saved, and you simply say, well, this is kind of a straight preaching. I'm not saved. And if you want to get saved today, here's how you do it. First of all, confess that you are a sinner, and you know that. Secondly, simply say this, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believed he died on the cross, paid for my sins, and rose on the third day. And through his death and resurrection, I can be saved. Jesus, come into my life and save me. And Jesus will do that. The Holy Spirit will come in, and you will be born again. When we finish here, the screen will change for you, and three crosses will come up. And you would hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend, you take 10 minutes with you to make sure that you're saved. And after you got prayed, contact us. I'd like to know your salvation today. I'd like to rejoice with you. Pray with you over the phone. That would be nice. So contact us. But get saved today. To those of you that are walking with the Lord, many of you are Baptist hostels. You believe in the whole gospel. Praise God. Keep trucking. Some of you have not really got into it. You can't get into it. Take time after this message, whatever you hear, whatever day it is, because people hear it differently. And take time and say, do I believe that the Holy Spirit is not for us today? Do I believe that lie? Or if he is for today, I want him. I want the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you a short story before I end here. My wife and I, we lived in Salt Lake City, 1965. We listened to Billy Graham crusade meeting on television. She gave her life to Christ. She was born again. I rededicated my life. So we were so happy, and then we went to bed that night. I went to sleep. I slept well. And then my wife woke me up and said, you know, something strange has happened to me. I keep floating up in the air. And it's power going through me. So I tired and said, well, I'll tell you what, just go down, lay down, you know, it will go away. So she didn't listen to me, and she was baptized in the Holy Spirit that night. She didn't even know what it was, but she was a changed woman. For years until I was baptized in the Spirit, she grew like a rocket. I was a good Baptist boy, you know, clump, 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 you know, walking around. And I realized, so that's what happened to her. You can get baptized in the Holy Spirit, taking a shower, praying. You can get baptized in the Holy Spirit, walking around someplace. There's no certain place. If you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, simply take time, go for yourself someplace, ask somebody to help you to pray with you, and just pray. And in faith, something will happen to you. Not everyone will speak in tongues, by the way. I didn't speak in tongues right away when I got baptized in the Spirit, but I got the gift of prophecy and got some other things, interpretation of tongues. The Holy Spirit gives it to you as He wants, but just make sure that you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then watch the fun begin when the Holy Spirit comes in and says, well, we're going to do this today and this today and so on. And you're going to be in for a ride. Much nicer than you do in a dead church. God bless you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sermon today. We thank you, Lord God, for revealing to us through your word that we do need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit more than ever today. And Lord God, we just thank you for the Holy Spirit. And I was a Baptist most all my life, but now I'm a Pentecostal Baptist. Lord God, thank you for showing us your word throughout the whole Bible about how the Holy Spirit is part of us and that we receive you, we receive the Holy Spirit in our lives, and thank you, giving you the praise and honor and glory for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? even something insignificant like a paperclip at work. 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5, 7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the first part in the series, A Study on the Holy Spirit, and was entitled, Who is the Holy Spirit? People want to know who is God. Why does He refer to Himself in plurality? What is the Godhead, or the Trinity as it is also referred? What is the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Is mankind triune just like God? When Jesus walked on the earth some 2,000 years ago, certain aspects of the third person of the Godhead were prominently on display, such as the impregnation of Mary, descending bodily upon Jesus in the form of a dove at His baptism, and the fiery day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit guided the fledgling church in all matters. The book of Acts proved that the devil is absolutely powerless against the third person of the Godhead. The only thing capable of blunting the power of God is when Satan convinces Christians to believe a lie. And this has robbed the evangelical and Baptist churches of heavenly blessings and weakened the body of Christ's impact on the world.
This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 2016. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.